Well, let me start by asking you if you've ever thought about becoming a Christian in terms of accepting an invitation. I mean, most of us talk about having invited Jesus into our lives, but I wonder whether you ever stop to think about Jesus inviting you into his. And I wonder if those still thinking through this Christian message ever get the sense of being given an invitation to, through what they see and hear from Christians. Inviting is central to the Bible's purpose of salvation. The New Testament pictures a great wedding banquet at the end of time to which we are invited by Jesus. To become a Christian and to live in heaven is to be someone who accepts this free invitation. In the gospel, God gives a place at his lavishly generous family table to those who can never pay him back. It's what cements the concept of God's grace into reality. And this morning we'll be thinking about, looking at Jesus' parable about a great banquet in Luke chapter 14. And if you're following along in the church Bibles, it's on page 1047. That's 1047. And through this parable, we're going to open up this theme of Bible-shaped hospitality and begin to see how it impacts us. Well, of course, all hospitality starts with an invitation. Come to my birthday. Come in and have a cup of tea. To be hospitable is to be inviting. Jesus invites us, we invite others on his behalf. Well, of course, technically speaking, we call that evangelism, which always sounds terribly hard and daunting, but actually, inviting is something we can all do, so hopefully we won't think of it being quite as daunting ever again. And we're going to think about this under these three headings: when you invite, whom you invite, and how you can be inviting. So let's read the first few verses in our passage, picking up at verse 12. Then Jesus said to his host, "When you give a luncheon or dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers or sisters, your relatives or your rich neighbours. If you do, they may invite you back, and so you will be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous." When one of those at the table with him heard this, he said to Jesus, "Blessed is the one who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God." Well, in these verses, do you see how Jesus makes a sharp distinction between Bible-shaped hospitality and normal human hospitality? It's why we're doing it and how we're doing it. So firstly, notice this teaching is primarily to God's people. It's about the way we socialize. Jesus is concerned about our motivation, the motivation that drives our socializing and entertaining. Is the benefit we want to get from it ultimately selfish or selfless? He points out that human hospitality can often resemble a business arrangement done to grease the wheels of our own lives and careers, done for mutual benefit. By contrast, Jesus expects Christian hospitality to be gospel-shaped, a counter-cultural investment in the future of our guests, both Christian and non-Christian alike. And if you want to see how you measure up here, then just look at whom you invite round and socialize with, because that will expose your true motives. Secondly, notice there is a generous payoff for inviting in both situations. But the first is a short-term gain, the quick-term buck. And that's very seductive in a world that wants everything now. The second is more of an IOU in verse 14. It may promise the best ever investment return, but it's a tough call. It goes against the grain for us to wait. But Jesus expects us to choose that future heavenly reward every time. Well, as we open up this parable and the way it explains these ideas more fully, so I'd like to suggest to you a rather old-fashioned word, but one that gets very much to the heart of what Bible-shaped hospitality is, and it's the word winsome. It's to interact with others in such a way that you win some for Christ and eternity. Where is Jesus? Well, he's speaking to a group of intimidating religious leaders on the Sabbath, all vying for places of honour at their host's table, that of a prominent Pharisee. Everything that occurs in the chapter is about giving up privilege and reward now and to replace it with humble service to be effective as God's person and earn his reward at a future time. In response to a correct but rather presumptuous statement here in verse 15, Jesus tells a second parable about being either a guest or a host, and by it teaches them and us eternal truths about the reality of life now and salvation, life in eternity. And as we read this parable, would you ask yourselves just who are the blind, the crippled, the lame and the poor? So picking up at verse 16, it's a bit small there. Jesus replied, "A certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said, 'Oh, I've just bought a field and I must go and see it. Please excuse me.' Another said, 'I've just bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me.' Another still said, 'Oh, I just got married. I can't possibly come.' The servant came back and reported this to his master. Then the owner of the house became angry and ordered his servant, 'Go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind and the lame.' 'Sir,' the servant said, 'what you have ordered has been done, but there is still room.' Then the master told his servant, 'Go out to the roads and country lanes and compel them to come in so that my house will be full.'" That's the end of the parable, and now Jesus turns back to the assembled Pharisees and says, "I tell you, not one of those who were invited will get a taste of my banquet." So let's go from when you invite to whom you invite. In biblical times, before the age of refrigeration, invitations went out twice. The first time to obtain agreement to come, and then a few days later when all the food is finally prepared. And here, the food is ready, so we're at this second stage. This is make or break time for the invitees to make good on their acceptance of the invitation. But in verses 18 to 20, they all make feeble excuses. Two of them say they've made hugely expensive purchases of land and farm equipment and need to go and inspect the goods. Well, it doesn't wash, does it? People test drive a car or inspect and survey a property before parting with vast amounts of money, don't they? And I just got married? Well, didn't that person know 5 days ago that he'd be busy hosting his own celebration when he accepted the invitation? It's a plain lie. People turn their backs on the kingdom of God with just the same insolence as these individuals. For mere trivialities, the pursuit of material gain, personal pleasure and sexual adventure, never a moment's thought for what they are really missing. It's just as true of our world now, isn't it? The parable is an allegory. The host of the banquet represents Jesus, and those original invitees are Old Testament Israel, God's chosen people, who assume they are right with God and that he will see them right. The trouble is that when push comes to shove and the Messiah actually comes into their very presence, what they say and what they think they believe is not matched by how they behave. The banquet master is rightfully angry, for even when the evidence is right before their eyes, they are making lame excuses not to accept him. Well, don't we have to say that what was true of Jesus' day is true of ours? We're sitting here at church. We've accepted the initial invitation of Jesus Christ, of his salvation. But when the time comes to act on our word and Jesus appears to us, will we follow through any more than ancient Israel? And we're not just talking about Judgment Day here. Will we duck evangelism opportunities, chances to serve the church community, or perhaps attend a home group when offered? And don't you notice the urgency in this parable? The gospel invitation is urgent. It demands a response, and to become like the servant in the story, responding not just when it suits us, but when we're asked, but also to be proactively inviting. Do you notice he'd already done that third step? Well, in verse 21, the food won't keep and the master is not going to waste his lavish spread. The banquet will happen regardless of those who reject it. He will find other guests. His generosity and extraordinary kindness triumphs over anger, and he will not tolerate a single empty seat at his table. You'll know that we, liberal-minded Western Europeans, increasingly embrace philosophies that reject the gospel. And so, as that's happened, the gospel invitation has gone to Africa and Asia, where millions are thronging into that wedding feast. And in the parable, those who end up at this banquet are the most unlikely people. On the face of it, they talk, dress, and behave wrong, or for respectable church services circles. But they come because a servant of the host, a Christian, invited them where they were to come as they were. No fancy clothes, no ceremony, no clever talk required. Just as you are. The danger is if we say to people, you've got to get cleaned up and sort yourself out, they won't come because they won't think they're good enough. And what about our question, who are the poor, the crippled, the lame and the blind? Well, these hark back to images that were found in Isaiah. These unfortunates in the parable represent normal, dysfunctional people with problems. All of us, isn't it? They're the spiritually poor with nothing to offer in return for salvation. The spiritually crippled, made powerless by sin. The spiritually blind, unable to see the truth about Jesus. The spiritually lame, unable to come to God and walk with him in their own strength. They're people who cannot hope to repay their host. In short, they're church outsiders who need to hear the gospel, who need the experience and protection and comfort of a loving church family. This picture of the banquet is teaching us through about God's grace to the undeserving world. Through a picture of filling empty stomachs, we are being taught about filling empty souls. Jesus' table of Christian fellowship, with its ethic of grace rather than mutual advantage, is recreating civilization out of a world of greed and selfishness. I wonder whether we've got the picture. And like the servant in the parable, do we see our privileged part in that social revolution? Let's move on to the third part, how you can be inviting or being winsome. Local churches and their central superstructures, like the Baptist Union, Church of England, so on and so forth, can all too easily become insular and divorced from the mission field, can't they? Back in the 90s, I remember attending a church meeting about building bridges into the non-churched community. To my great interest, almost every Christian in that room was more concerned about protecting the church community from an increasingly hostile world rather than building bridges into it. Because I think the idea made them feel afraid and vulnerable. And it's a standard human reaction, isn't it? Fully understandable. But Jesus expects those bridges to be built. Sorry, there's the slide. But Jesus expects those bridges to be built. After all, that's where the spiritually needy are to be found. And where are we on this? Does evangelism provoke fear and vulnerability in us? And if we do it, is it selective, perhaps only aimed at decent people like us? Perhaps just family and others in the fellowship? Is my natural inclination to erect a barrier to the multiple divorcee, the addict or LGBT person? And what about the mentally crippled or the immigrant with a different culture? The all-inclusive example of Jesus may seem a step too far for us, but it's not for us to reject those that God accepts. In spite of our instincts, Jesus is inclusive, a friend of all the broken. Needy, struggling people with their own various demons. He is utterly focused on giving out God's invitation of grace to the great banquet at the end of time. Come as you are, whoever you are. And we can get stuck in, start bridge building through Bible-shaped hospitality. The power of such Bible-shaped hospitality is in being an antidote to the gracelessness of the modern culture out there, where entertaining people has, would you believe, dropped 44% in the last three decades. This is a real opportunity for Christians to demonstrate God's love and grace through a living picture, inviting people round for a meal so that they may see the biblical equivalent, which is vital and life-changing. You may wonder why all this emphasis on sharing food and drink in a domestic setting. Well, to invite someone into your home and share food with them is a communal act of great significance. It is to share life. And surely that is why time and again we see Jesus going to a meal, at a meal, or coming from a meal. Meals help break down barriers. Jesus' meals are not just symbols, they're also application. They're not just pictures, they're the real thing in miniature. It is where we can encourage and build up our family and friends, and it's where we can focus on the stranger in need of the gospel, bringing them into the communal fold. That stranger in need is specifically the stranger to Jesus and his gospel of grace, in need of the community of the church, family. And I, you know, just sitting here this morning as a visitor, I sense such an amazing family feel in this fellowship. There's a lot of people out there doing all sorts of things this morning. And don't you just wish they were here, seeing and experiencing this too? Well, I don't know about you, but don't you find that especially in the area of evangelism, some talks can be very effective in making us feel inadequate, can't they? So let's spend a few minutes outlining a few pointers about how we might begin to use the example of Jesus. And I hope this doesn't leave you feeling inadequate. It's not meant to. It's meant to be encouraging. If I ask for a show of hands to those of you who have invited someone to eat with them at your house at least once in your lives, I guess every hand would go up. Sharing food and drink with others is something people just do. There's nothing particularly strange or difficult about it. But the point is this: in doing so, we are already on the road to powerful evangelism. Perhaps we just need to think a little bit more about inviting a wider range of people from outside the church family, outside our immediate social circle or even comfort zone, to help in that uncomfortable situation, because it will seem a bit unnatural to start with. Perhaps think about inviting other church members and friends along too. After all, what better way to demonstrate community and family and give yourself some support at the same time? And as these guests get to know you, they'll perhaps be interested in why you're Christian. Perhaps why you gave thanks before eating. It's an open door opportunity for you to tell them your testimony, how you came to accept Jesus. At the least, as you talk about things, they should be able to see that your outlook and your opinions are shaped by a striking grace and attractive morality. And who knows where that might lead? Well, if it does lead somewhere, then perhaps rather than inviting them straight to church or a big church event, which they might find a bit strange or intimidating, how about an intermediate step from the domestic table to the domestic home group? Home groups are more comfortable and less daunting than Sunday church, a place where they can participate, ask questions, and integrate more easily and make friends. For those who host or lead such groups, it will be helpful to develop an informality about them so that they extend a real come as you are, just as you are invitation and opportunity. My wife and I were both converted through a home group in Letchworth. And like everyone, when we were ready and prepared, established in our home group friendships, we naturally started going to formal church services. And then in church, how do we navigate the age-old dilemma of welcoming guests without overwhelming them? Well, here both organisational and personal things can help. Organisationally, and I know you already do this, what about the simple welcome and smile at the door by a welcome team, followed by the pulpit welcome that extends the special mention to the visitor and newcomer to stay for coffee afterwards and get to know them? A special challenge during the church service can be empathy. How do we avoid cornering visitors and newcomers with something that makes them feel uncomfortable? They won't be so used to people doing churchy things, raising their hands or in praise or giving a Church of England type communal greeting during the service. And if you take a collection during the service, giving money to the work of the church has to be handled so that they feel under no awkward obligation. And some churches do things like have a very simple, inexpensive gift to give a visitor. And it can be simply something like a bookmark with contact, service and event details on it. And it can come down to simple personal things as well as the organisational. If you speak to visitors, take an interest in them as a person. And I can't tell you how helpful it is to look them in the eye and just nod now and again. I mean, even if you're thinking about your Sunday lunch, if you look as though you're interested in them, they will feel very valued very quickly. Some Christian couples, you'll have noticed, will sit apart in church rather than together with their other halves. And they'll sit with the visitor or the Christian seeker. It's a way of drawing somebody into the community, making them feel comfortable and welcome and valued without drawing undue attention to them. Because some visitors want to almost disappear into the background, don't they, for a while until they get their feet. And of course, if something churchy does happen during proceedings, the church member sitting with them can just sort of explain what's going on and reassure them. But of course, when all is said and done, all that's really needed is enough of a personal connection to make them want to come again. A personal journey towards accepting the Lordship of Jesus and to be saved by him from hell for heaven is typically that, a process, a journey, a process of small steps that eventually reach the goal. If you're offered a phone number by the guest, then great, do take it up, give them a call sometime. It's not just the job of the pastor. We have to remember we're part of a team and we just do what we can. We're not good at everything, but we're all good at something. And every little bit helps. And of course, there's a flip side to all this invitation, isn't there? Being an effective host is one thing, but like Jesus, can we be effective guests too? Now, because time is short, perhaps we can leave that side of the discussion to coffee time. You might have some good ideas about that. Well, whatever we do, a principle that is particularly helpful in applying all this is to ask ourselves, is what we're doing and what we're saying hindering or helping the gospel? Remember, God requires that not a single banquet seat is left empty. Somewhere along the road, we are called on to get out the gospel message, God's personal invitation to heaven, to the great banquet at the culmination of history. Being hospitable, getting alongside, befriending is one thing. That invitation has got to happen. Our hospitality is most effective when it not only reflects God's hospitality in nature, but also explicitly issues that formal invitation. That's the good news of Jesus. Is that for you, or are you not so sure? Do you want to come to this great banquet, or still thinking about it? As my friend Bernard at Christchurch always says, always give them a way out. It's all part of not cornering someone, isn't it? Well, you know, when we turn to the final verses of the Bible, we find this. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price. And then in verses 20 to 21, he who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The very final theme the Bible leaves us with is invitation to the needy, to come as you are. It's an invitation to those who cannot repay, who can't pay the price of this offer of an amazing gift of eternal life, life without need or want. And last of all, in verse 21, the guest's response of acceptance. That's what it comes down to. Will the person we invite on Jesus' behalf say, yes, I'm coming? Will we give them the chance to say yes by inviting them in the first place? Because that's our task, just to issue that invitation. The rest of the conversion process isn't our responsibility. If you flip back to Revelation 3, Jesus says, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and eat with him, and he with me. The Australian evangelist David Cook asks, is it a big deal if I say no, if I don't open the door to Jesus? Is it a big deal if I make an excuse? Well, yes, it is. We may not be able to invite ourselves, but we can damn ourselves. Those whom were invited but who said no won't get a place in heaven. When a person says to God, I don't want you, God says, well, you won't have me. I'll leave you to yourself. Saying yes is vitally important. Those who say no really don't know what they're missing. So it's up to us as the good servants to give everyone the chance to hear that invitation, isn't it? It's through our hands that Jesus knocks on the door of people's lives. Whether it's answered is between him and his Holy Spirit. Be inviting. Let's pray, shall we? Father, we do thank you that you are a speaking God, that you reveal things to us that we cannot otherwise know. We always find, Lord, that your ways are so different to ours, they always sort of seem to turn it on its head. Lord, we thank you that you are a God who longs to give, so much so that no seat will be left empty. And Lord, you involve us in your work. You've given us this work of evangelism, which is at heart just saying to somebody, come and eat, come and share life with me, and give me an opportunity to tell you about eternal life through Jesus. So Lord, help us wherever we are, with whatever we can do, to be part of that great work, and give us the joy in doing it. And Lord, may we hear those words when we come to you at last. Well done, good and faithful servant. Amen.